Well, good to be with you. And may the Lord bless his word tonight. Let us turn to the scriptures, to Acts chapter 1. Now, as usual, I do go through the Psalms, but I've reached Psalm 119, so it's going to take me quite a while before I get round to preaching from it. But I'd like to look at a few, five money-loving hypocrites in the book of Acts. There's a number of hypocrites mentioned who followed the Lord, but really it was only for money. And we have a number of lessons from their lives, actually. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. The first is Judas, who stole money. Acts chapter 1, verse 24. We'll just read the verses as we come to them. We won't read all of them now. Acts chapter 1, verse 24. And they prayed and said, Lord, thou which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. In this scene before us, they are choosing a successor for Judas, someone to take his place. Now, the successor had to have two qualifications to be an apostle. First of all, he had to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus from the very beginning of his ministry. And then he had to be a witness of the resurrection. He had to actually have seen the Lord Jesus alive. Now, Judas is the most one of the most tragic people in the whole Bible. The only reason he followed the Lord was for what he could get out of it, for money. And you don't have to look very far to see Judas's today. These so-called TV evangelists and others just making a great big money-making racket out of Christianity. You can see the world is still full of Judases who proclaim the name of Christ, but it's all just a money-making racket. Now, the Lord knew from the beginning that he was an unbeliever. John 6 tells us in black and white that the Lord knew from the beginning who would betray him and those who it was that did not believe. And so Judas was never a Christian who became a non-Christian. The Bible makes it clear in John 6, he was an unbeliever from the beginning. Now, if you don't believe me, I'll read those verses to you. Because there are many who say Judas was a Christian and he lost his salvation. But you can't lose your salvation when you trust in the Lord Jesus. You're saved forever. And this is what it says in John chapter 6. It says these words, in verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. So from the very beginning, Judas was an unbeliever, and the Lord knew that he was a devil. He had the very character of the devil. And so Judas was an unbeliever who just pretended to believe on the Lord Jesus. So we've got to ask the question, why was Judas chosen in the first place? Well, the reason is this. As you put all the Bible verses together, and you see the reason why God chose Judas, even though he was an unbeliever and he would betray the Lord, it is for this reason. Take, for example, the previous president of the United States, or previous to that, Bill Clinton. Bill Clinton came to office, and it didn't take long before all kinds of revelation came about his personal life. So despite all his outward appearance, he was up to all kinds of immoral behavior. When we think of John Major, who was the previous prime minister in this country, it seemed to be that he believed in being back to basics. People thought that referred to morals and going back to old-fashioned values, when all the time he was committing adultery with Edwina Curry, and it all came to light many years later. A lot of these politicians come to power, and they give an impression that they are righteous men. They're not criminals, they're not cheating their neighbors, they're not stealing their neighbor's wife. They're decent, law-abiding family men, businessmen, who have a love for the country and its people, and they want to rule it well. And so outwardly they give an impression of being an upright man. But a few months or years later, somebody who knows them very well, a family member or an ex-girlfriend or whatever, or some kind of mistress, comes into the light and says, you think he's so good, well, I know better. Now the Lord Jesus chose Judas, first of all, to fulfill Scripture, because it said that one would betray him. That's what the Old Testament said. But this is the reason why the Lord chose Judas, is so that he would glorify himself. God would glorify his Son. See, Judas lived with the Lord Jesus. He saw his life in the public and privately with his own, and he was exactly the same. He was exactly in private what he was publicly. And when he betrayed him, he regretted. And he went to the priests and confessed to them and said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And he cast the silver down, those 30 pieces of silver, into the temple. And so the enemies of the Lord Jesus heard from another enemy of the Lord Jesus that he's an innocent man. And so even in this wicked man's betrayal, God got the glory. Here's somebody who was a personal confidant of the Lord Jesus, who lived with him, who was with him all the time for 3.5 years. He observed everything about him, and he could tell the enemies, I've betrayed innocent blood. He's not a hypocrite. He's not something different outwardly to the crowd and a different man with his own. He's just the same. And so even in the choice of Judas, God had a purpose. It was to show that his Son was sinless, not just in front of people, but also privately as well. Amongst his very closest, they could find no sin in him at all. Isn't God wonderful that he could bring good out of so much evil? And the Savior we're presenting to you tonight, if you don't know him, is the only man who never sinned. The only one who walked this earth without any sin in him, because he was God's beloved Son. Yet he was loved, you know. The Lord knew all about his evil, and yet he loved him. You know, in the Last Supper, just before the Last Supper, we read in John 13, the Lord washed his feet. And just prior to washing his feet, we're told the Lord knew that he'd already agreed to betray him. Those feet had walked to the house of the high priest, Caiaphas and Annas, agreed with them that I'll betray him for 30 pieces of silver. And then he walked back. And there he was with the other disciples, and the Lord took the position of a servant and in humility washed his feet. What wonderful love the Lord showed to such a wicked man. And not only that, that night we are told a scripture was fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. What Judas was trying to do was abominable. As the Lord was kneeling down and washing his feet, the very thought that Judas had in his heart was this, to bring his heel upon the Lord's head. The Lord was showing him love like no other has ever shown. And yet all Judas could think of was to destroy the Lord Jesus. He tried to do to the Lord Jesus what God said would happen to Satan. You see, Satan was using Judas to destroy the Lord. Satan was told in the Garden of Eden, when our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned, he was told that the seed of the woman shall crush thy head. And here was the seed of the woman. But the devil's trying to crush his head through Judas. But in fact, it was the Lord who crushed his head and won the victory at Calvary. But the very thought, here's the most graphic picture of human depravity and evil, to see a man who is shown love by the Lord Jesus, and all he can think of is to bring his foot down upon his head. And yet, even then, the Lord continued to love him. He offered him a sop, and Judas put it in his mouth, which was made of the Passover lamb, and some of the sauce, and he put it in his mouth and pretended to take that that portion from the Lord as a friend. Judas put it in his mouth, and he ate it. But then we read, immediately Satan entered into his heart. And so up to the last moment, Judas was shown love, and yet he rejected the greatest love. The Lord never gave up on him, but right up to the very end, showed love to him to stab at his conscience so that he might be saved. You might wonder, why did Satan possess him? Because the Lord said he was a devil. Now, if he was a devil, why does he need the devil to possess him? The reason is this, he's a human being. And human beings make mistakes, and the devil knows that man, even in the service of Satan, makes mistakes. And Satan had a plan that day to destroy the Lord Jesus on the cross, and he didn't want any mistakes. And he possessed Judas completely. Controlled his mind, his body, controlled his actions, so that when he took the mob of men into the Garden of Gethsemane, he would go to the exact place where the Lord Jesus was. So Judas allowed Satan to possess him. Judas didn't repent after he did that. He had remorse. Because we read, he said to the priest, "I have sinned." You know, there's lots of people today who go to a priest, a man, and they say to him, "I have sinned." But it doesn't mean God has forgiven them. That's what Judas did. He went to a human priest and he said, "I have sinned." Let me tell you, even after what he did, if he sincerely said to God, "I have sinned," God would have forgiven him. But he didn't say it to God. He said it to men. He said, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." And he cast the silver down in the temple and he went and hanged himself. You see, there's no sin so great that God cannot forgive. Even the crowds who cried out, "Crucify him, away with him," many of them were saved on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached to them. They were cut to their heart and said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" They really wanted to be saved from what they had done. But Judas had remorse. He didn't have repentance. He didn't really feel sorry for his sin and see sin as God saw it. He just felt bad about what his sin had done. He didn't feel bad about the sin itself. You know, I meet people like that. I had a gospel meeting some years back, and there was an alcoholic who came every night and listened so well to the gospel. And I thought, surely, after 2 weeks of listening to the gospel, surely this man will trust the Lord to save him. Because he was telling me, "I want to be saved from this drink." But the thing is, I found out that he only wanted to be saved from the consequences of the drink. He didn't want to be saved from his sins. A lot of sinners just want to be saved from the punishment that will come after their sin. They don't want to be saved from the sin itself. And nobody seems to want a punishment in keeping with their sin. They always think they deserve less punishment. When I was at school a long time ago, an amusing thing happened. It wasn't amusing for the two boys. They were sending letters to each other with all sorts of filthy things written on them. And they got caught. And I remember the deputy head, and we were sitting in exam, and he was supervising. And suddenly this teacher came in with these two lads. And he showed him the note, and the deputy head looked at the note, and he looked at the boys, and he said, "Disgusting." And he said to one of them, "Go and fetch the cane from my office." And so he dragged his feet and went slowly downstairs and brought back a cane from his office. And it was only that size. You see, he found the smallest cane he could find. So he said, "What do you call this?" He said, "Go back and get a bigger one." And so he dragged his feet and went ever so slowly downstairs and came back with the biggest cane he could find from the deputy head's office, with which he was duly chastised, both of them. You see, when it comes to punishment, we think we don't deserve a lot of punishment. We would pick the smallest cane we can. If we see our sins as God sees them, realize we would deserve hell. And we'd really cry to God to save us. Judas never did that. He just had remorse and he went and hanged himself. There's another money-loving hypocrite we find in the Bible in Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira, two hypocrites in fact. These were actually believers. And they serve as a warning for us today. Acts chapter 5 verse 3. "But Peter said, 'Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God.' And Ananias, hearing these things, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things." A little while later we read, his wife suffered the same fate. They lied to the Holy Spirit. See, in the previous chapter, there was a man called Barnabas, and he did a great thing. He sacrificed a great property he had, land, piece of land. He sold that land. It was something extra he had to his needs. He didn't really need it, and he wanted to rather give the money to the poor. So he sold the land and put all the money at the apostles' feet, and everybody praised Barnabas and said, "What a great Christian he is. What a sacrificing man. Look what he gave up." So these two said, "We'd like a reputation like that. We want everybody to think well of us as well. So we'll do the same thing, but really, you don't have to give all of it." And so, they too copied him. They sold land. They brought the money. Now, they could have said to the apostles, "Listen, we got so much money for it, And most of it we're giving for the poor, but some of it we're keeping for ourselves. They would have said, that's very good. The major, most of your money you're giving for the Lord, and that's praiseworthy. But they wanted to appear that they're giving 100% when they actually weren't. They might have kept back 20% or whatever, but they said they're giving 100% when actually some of the money they kept back in the house. It was their money, they could have done what they liked with it, but they tried to lie to God, and they tried to make themselves out to look spiritual when they were nothing of the sort. And so they were lying to God, and that was a very serious sin. They were exposed by Peter, and God struck them dead. Oh, we're thankful that God doesn't do that in the church today, because not many of us would be alive, would we? The amount of time we've not really said things as we should have. We've not really been very honest and clear. And so many hide behind charity and good works that deceive others into thinking they're giving 100% to God. See, they boast that they believe, yet when you ask them when they were saved, they answer that they've always believed. You know, there are always those who say that they're Christians. And I meet them all the time and ask them, when were you saved? If you're a Christian, when were you saved? Oh, I was born in a Christian family, one man said to me. Another said, I've always been a Christian. I've always been a Christian. You see, they can fool themselves and others, but they're not fooling God. One thing we learn from Ananias and Sapphira is that you cannot fool God. They fooled everybody. They fooled everybody. Everybody thought they'd given 100%, but God saw through it all, and he revealed to Peter that they have lied to me. And they faced the death penalty that day for lying to God. See, God is not to be mocked, the Bible says. God is not mocked. And you cannot make one appearance to others and think you're getting away with it. You might look ever so holy and righteous or whatever by going to church, but are you right with God? That's what matters. How does God see you? God sees all your sin, and you cannot hide your sin from him. So you need to see yourself as God sees you. And no matter what people think of you, is what God says is what matters. Now I wonder who you can guess who this man is. He was once known as America's most popular man. And he regularly gave away money to charity. He would attend all the sporting events and show himself to be a contributor to the community. He was in with the crowd, he was with people, and he would give money to a shoe shine boy, the poor chap working all day polishing shoes. He would give generously to them, and he would give to hospitals and institutions. He was a very popular man. I wonder anyone can guess who he was. Well, when I once mentioned this, somebody shouted out, Rockefeller. Well, they couldn't be further from the truth, because this man also forgave someone who scarred him on his face. He forgave him and employed him as one of his men. He always dressed impeccably, with nice suits, well manicured and hair combed, and he looked the business. And he had a scar face. I think some of you might know who he is now. He was Al Capone the gangster. It doesn't matter what people think of you, it's what you really are that matters. He might have been the most popular man in America at one time. And he might have shown himself to be a very generous benefactor and giving money away. But he was a wicked and vicious man. And no matter what you might be in the appearance of others and whatever they say about you, what really matters is what God sees in your life. Are you saved? Are you right with him? Have you repented of your sin? Have you put your trust completely in the Lord Jesus for salvation? The third hypocrite is Acts chapter 8, Simon Magus, Simon the sorcerer. Acts chapter 8, verse 20. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Now this man, during a revival that took place in Samaria, where many people were becoming Christians, decided to believe as well. He said, I believe. And he was baptized as well. But we clearly see from this that he wasn't a believer at all. He was going to hell. Because Peter says, thy money perish with thee. He was a perishing man. He was going to perish. He made three mistakes. His first mistake was he only believed in his head. A lot of people do that. Because others were being saved, he thought it's a good thing to join up as well. He was just following the crowd. Just believed in his head. He believed the facts that were presented about Christ. But he had no intention of completely trusting the Lord for salvation. He had no intention of being saved from his covetousness and love of money and all his sins. He just wanted to join this new movement. And many a time in revivals and all over the place, there are those who just join up. They sign their name on the dotted line, or they come forward and they say, I want to be a Christian. I want to accept Christ. They only believe the facts in their head. Now, James tells us in his letter, thou believest that there is one God. He said, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. If you think you're so clever telling people you believe in God, well, you're not much better than the demons of hell, because they also believe in God too. But they go one better than you do, James says. They tremble. And the word for tremble in the Greek language is a very strong word. It comes from a word meaning the hair to stand on end. And so the very demons of hell, when they saw the Lord Jesus, cried out and said, that have you come to torment us before the time? They were terrified of the Lord Jesus. They begged him not to send them into the abyss. When the demons saw their creator and their judge, they were so terrified of him. What will it be if you die in your sin and meet the Lord Jesus in judgment? You believe in God, James says. But look at what the demons do. They are terrified of him. And yet there are so many who say they believe in God, yet they have no fear of God at all. They never turned from their sins or believed on the Lord Jesus and trusted him. This man made another mistake. He was baptized, but didn't know what it meant. See, baptism doesn't save anyone. I was asked that by one of our Sunday school children this afternoon. What happens if you're not baptized? Does it mean you go to hell? Because that's what I was told, he said. I said, I told him about the dying thief on the cross. I said, there were two robbers next to the Lord Jesus. And I said, what did one of them say? Remember me. And what? Remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Remember me, Lord, he said. Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And so I said to him, was he baptized? He said, no. I said, did he go to heaven? He said, yes, he did, because the Lord said he'll be today with me in paradise. And so I said, do you need to be baptized to be saved? He said, no. Well, that's what the scriptures teach. It's only by faith. And I said, he was a murderer as well, and yet God forgave him. He wasn't baptized, but he's in heaven. Baptism is only an outward sign of an inward faith. Of what's taken place in your life. If you're truly saved, a change has taken place, and you want to show that in baptism. You want to show your old life is buried. When Christ died on the cross, your old life was crucified with him. And when Christ rose again, you've been raised with him to walk in newness of life. So this man was baptized, but he had no idea what baptism meant. And thirdly, he thought he could buy the gift of God with money. When he saw Peter and John laying hands on the Samaritans and they received the Holy Spirit, he said, I'll give you a load of money. Give me this gift as well. He thought God's free gift could be paid for with money. And there are many who think they can get to heaven by paying their way there. If I was to ask many today, do you believe in heaven? And they'll say yes. Well, how do you think you'll get there? Well, I'm trying my best. They all think by doing their best, they'll get to heaven. And I'll say, well, what do you mean by doing your best? Well, you don't do any harm to anyone and, maybe go to church or say your prayers. And, just try and live a good life and give to charity. And many think by paying their way, they can get to heaven like this foolish man. You see, none of us could pay our way to heaven and none of us can go to heaven because every one of us are sinners. The only way we can be saved is only by God's free grace. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave the Lord Jesus as a free gift. And it tells us that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So if you're to receive this free gift, you'll be saved. In Sunday school, the first time I ever went to Sunday school, I knew nothing of the Bible. The first thing I ever learnt from the Bible was Romans 6 and 23, which said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so it's so wonderful that later on I realized that the only way to be saved is just to simply take this gift. God is offering me eternal life. He wants to save me. And I've just got to ask him to save me, to receive the Lord Jesus, and I'll have this free gift of eternal life. I don't have to pay for it or work for it. I don't have to beg for it or buy it. I just receive it by faith, and God saved me. Well, this man made a mistake thinking God's gift can be purchased with money. A long time ago, when I didn't have a lot of money, I got pestered by a few friends who said I looked a bit tatty in my old suit. They used to say, go and get yourself a new suit. Well, I said, I better go and do something about it. And I looked in my piggy bank, and there's only about £30 there. And I walked around all the shops and looked for the suits. Well, couldn't even find a jacket under 40. I said, I better give up. I can't even find a jacket for £30. Nowadays, you can buy a whole suit for that these days in Tesco's. But now... But now, in those days, you couldn't even buy a jacket for less than £40, so I gave up. But it was my birthday, and somebody in our meeting very kindly spent a lot of money and bought a suit costing at least a couple hundred pounds or £300, and bought some shoes as well, Lokes, very expensive, and a shirt. And he just said to me, just wait in this room, I've got something for you. And he came back, and he came and showed me a suit and shoes and a shirt. He said, it's all yours. Now, what do you think I did? Of course, I said, thank you very much. I don't deserve you spending so much money on me. I just said, thank you very much, and I took it as a free gift. Now, that's what I did with the Lord Jesus. I took him as my Savior. I accepted that eternal life he gives. But you know, some people are so stupid that they say, I'll pay for it. Imagine if I said to my friend, take the £30 for the suit. He'd be a bit insulted, wouldn't he? Supposing I said to him, I'll think about it, maybe next year. Isn't that what people say when the Lord Jesus bled and died on the cross for them? They say, I'll think about it. What do you think God feels when people say that? When he gave his son to die for you, and all you can say is, I'll think about it. Or some say, I've got my religion, my old tatty rags of my religion. They're self-righteous, filthy rags that God calls it. And they say, I don't need God's salvation. I don't need Christ. I think my friend would have been very hurt if I had said to him, I'm quite happy with my old suit. I don't need your new one. He would have been very, very offended when you think of how much he spent to buy it for me. And yet that's how people treat the Lord Jesus when he gave his life's blood to save them from hell, from sin, and to take them to heaven. And they say, I'll think about it, or I'll work for it, I'll offer you something for it, or I'm happy with my religion. How insulted God is when people treat his son that way, thinking they can get to heaven by paying their way there, when God has actually paid the price, the greatest price, when he gave his son on the cross. Let's think of one more, the fourth one, final one. I said five, it's actually four. Acts chapter 16, verse 17. Here we have a demon-possessed damsel who made a load of money. A demon-possessed damsel in Acts 16 and verse 17. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now this was a very strange event. Here there were the preachers of the gospel, Paul and Silas, preaching the gospel. And here was a woman who was actually in the service of Satan, fortune telling, and making money out of it. The people who owned her made money out of getting the customers for her, and they gave her a cut of the money. And she made all kinds of false predictions about their future, because Satan knows people, and he knows about their families, and he knows all about them, but not everything, because he's not omniscient. And yet he would reveal certain things about people to this woman, and that person would be shocked, thinking, this woman knows about me. She knows how many brothers I have, how many sisters I have, where I live. And then a false prophecy will be made about the future. And they'll think, oh, this is wonderful. I'm going to give her more money to tell me more about my future. Is this business venture going to bring me good luck? She'll say, yes, it will bring you good luck. You're going to make loads of money, and you better give me a cut of it as well. And so, in advance, a lot of money was paid to this wicked woman, controlled by Satan, And what happened was that she went around doing a very strange thing. She wasn't condemning these preachers and saying, don't listen to these men. Don't listen to them. You know, it's happened to us a few times when giving out leaflets and tracts. I was given out at a religious procession somewhere, and this priest, a Catholic priest or whatever he was shouting at the people not to take tracts from us because he saw the gospel tracts and he didn't like what they had to say. And sometimes the devil does that. Don't listen to these men. But, you know, sometimes it does has the opposite effect in that more people listen to you. We were in an open-air meeting in Lewisham some years back. And somebody, he must have been demon-possessed because he was screaming and screaming and shouting at the top of his head and calling us liars and standing in front of us and denouncing us, and he wouldn't stop. But all he did was draw a massive crowd of several hundred, and we just had a loudspeaker, which he didn't. And so we just turned the volume up and preached the gospel to everybody. And so sometimes the devil oversteps himself by condemning you in public. So he has another trick up his sleeve. He'll get somebody who's demon-possessed to commend you and say, these men are the servants of the Most High God. Well, this was very dangerous, isn't it? Because if the devil starts telling people that you're a good person and you're a servant of the Most High God, people get a bit suspicious, wouldn't they? And here she is. She's possessed by the devil, yet professing to believe the truth, saying that these men are the servants of the Most High God. And so she professed, but in reality she didn't possess herself. She knew the way of salvation. She said, these men show unto us the way of salvation. They show us how you can be saved. But she refused to enter in herself. So Paul had to do something, you see, for if the gospel is true, then the belief in it brings complete deliverance from Satan. Here's a woman who was a godless wretch who was possessed by the devil, yet professing that the gospel is true and these men are showing the way of salvation, yet her life, she was basically pretending to be a Christian, yet living like the devil. Paul had to cast that demon out, because that demon was bringing the whole work into disrepute. And so when the demon was cast out of her, she was free from that devil. And so we find it caused a lot of trouble for them. They were beaten and put in prison. But we see this, that her profession of faith did not match her possession in life. She was helping sinful men to make money deceiving people. See, when a person's life is changed, it's a proof of their profession. The Lord Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them, in Matthew 7, verse 20. So when you see others who claim to be Christians, and you see hypocrisy in their life, you see no difference in their life, you have to say, well, you know, are they really saved? I was speaking to an unbeliever just a few weeks ago, and he said to me that people from this church, so one of them was saying four-letter words. I said to him, well, you mustn't look at hypocrites, and you've got to see how you stand before the Lord. He said, you know, they say four-letter words, and he was using hypocrites as an excuse not to be saved himself. And so many do that. They see the hypocrite. Person calling themselves a Christian and living like the devil, and they use them as an excuse not to be saved themselves. And so, you need to realize that when somebody says that they're Christians, or if you yourself put your trust in the Lord Jesus, and you really have, there should be a change in the life. That's what it says. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. So you're born again. You're changed inside out. The sins are taken away. And you become a new person who loves righteousness and holiness and loves to do good works and be kind and loving to others, because God has now given you his own divine nature, and you become a child of God and you behave like God behaves, and he loves his own enemies. And you love your enemies too, and you forgive those who despitefully use you, and you bless those who curse you, and everyone can see your life is transformed. Now I want to ask you, if you're saved, if you say you're a Christian, when did that transaction take place in your life? When were you saved? When did it happen in your life that you were a sinner, and you came to Christ, and you trusted him as your savior, you repented of your sin, and your life was transformed from that moment? Don't tell me this nonsense, you were born a Christian. You've always been a Christian. The Bible teaches you have to become a Christian. There must be a time in your life when that miracle has taken place, when you've repented and you ask the Lord Jesus to save you, and He saved you and given you the gift of eternal life, and your life is changed from that moment. Now you need to see in the presence of the Lord, are you really saved and on the way to heaven? Or are you just like these people we've mentioned in the Bible? May the Lord speak to you. Shall we pray? Our Father, we pray for Thy blessing upon Thy word. Thy word tells us that there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. And we know, our Father, that Thy desire has been that souls should be saved, that none should perish. And Thou art more willing to save souls here in this hall than we could ever be. And Thy love is far greater for everyone here than we could ever love. And so we thank Thee, O God, it's pleased Thee to use earthen vessels like us, to be those in whom is hid the treasures of the gospel and of our Lord Jesus, to proclaim the gospel to others. And we just pray, our Father, as the gospel has been proclaimed, that if there's any here who are still not truly and genuinely saved, they might be spoken to by Thy Holy Spirit, and tonight they will give joy to Thee, and joy to the angels in heaven, and also joy to our hearts, to know that they've been truly saved. We pray for Thy blessing now, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our closing hymn is number...